Good morning. Pleasure to be back here to bring the word. And people ask me, why do I generally move around when I speak? You know, I tell them that I'm being proactive, you know, because nowadays it's what you see in the paper, newspaper is all about shoe-throwing incidents, you know. So I say something, you don't like it, you throw something at me, you know, it is difficult to hit a moving target. So that's the reason why I keep moving when I speak. But I got to admit, this morning I'm a bit selfish because, you know, so as some of you know, I've got into this research on, I'm doing a PhD and I've chosen the subject of servant leadership. And as I you know, delve deeper into that, it's such an exciting topic that, you know, I've decided to speak on that. I guess we will have something to take away from that. So the question that I want to start off with this morning is, do we need leadership in the church, right? So let us just see if, have you seen any Ronnies? Are there any Ronnies in BBS? Rhetorical question, right? I'm sure we all of us have seen them. All of us have seen them. And they're there in every congregation, right? So what has that got to do with today's sermon on servant leadership and what do we need to see? You know, the point is that there are a lot of us who sit in churches and believe and are happy to be just members of the church and happy and comfortable to leave the leadership of the church to someone else. Now, I have said this before, and I've repeated it many times, so at the risk of sounding repetitive, but let me state it again. The moment we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we did not have a choice but to believe. We are not given a choice. We are not given a choice. Why do we say that? John 15:16, what does it say? John 15:16. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you so that you can go and bear fruit that lasts. Now, how much choice does that give us, followers of Christ, followers of believers in Christianity? How much choice does that give us not to go out and bear fruit? And again, so what has that got to do with leadership? You know, let's look at some of the you know, corporate or secular definitions of leadership. Some of you must have heard about Ken Blanchard, right? Ken Blanchard is the one who wrote The 1 Minute Manager, and he's a famous author. He's a famous leadership guru. He says, leadership happens any time you are trying to influence the thoughts and actions of another individual to accomplish specific tasks or goals, right? Leadership happens every time you are trying to influence the thoughts and actions of another individual to accomplish specific tasks or goals. All of us must have heard about John Maxwell. John Maxwell is a leadership guru. He has written the Leadership Bible, and he is well known in the church circles as well as in the secular circles. And one of the most sought after leadership speakers in the world today. He says in the introduction to the Leadership Bible, he says that one of the most profoundest but the most simplest definitions that he has come across about leadership is this. Leadership is influence. Very simple. Leadership is influence. You know, and I couldn't agree with him more. I really couldn't agree with him more. You know, you look at any of the leaders, what do? They basically influence the actions of their followers, actions of the people around them. Some of them in a good way, some of them in a very, very bad way. But what they do is influence the actions of the others. So as Christians, are we called to influence the actions of others? Are we? Yeah. John 15:16 makes it very clear and doesn't give us a choice. And there are multiple multiple exhortations by so many other people to say that, yes, we are supposed to influence the people, influence those around us. Live such good lives among pagans so that they will see what the good things that you're doing and give praise to the Lord, praise to your Father in heaven. Right? 1 Peter 2:12. So, and there are many others. God wants us to stay, work, live among pagans and influence their lives so that they will see what we are doing, they will see the goodness in us and give praise to our Father in heaven. So bringing these two together, that leadership is influence, and as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been called, we have been asked, we have not been given a choice but to go and influence the lives of others. We got to believe that we are leaders. We don't have a choice. Everybody who is sitting here is a leader. So if there is still anyone who is not happy to be a member of the church, want to be a Ronnie, well, we will leave that question aside. Now, you know, so let's look at some of the leadership leadership figures in the Bible. But by the way, today's message is not for people who believe they are leaders. This message is for people who do not believe that they are leaders too. Right? So it is for all of us. Now, let's look at the types of leaders that whom we have in the Bible. Two types of leaders I want to look at basically. So the first one is the high priest. You know, in the book of Exodus, God gives numerous instructions as to how the person should be, what should be done, and of course in the book of Leviticus there is plenty of rules that they should follow. But in the book of Exodus, I want us to go back into the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, it gives a great picture of the high priest. Okay? So I want us to take a look at this, and when you have time, go and read Exodus chapter 28. That gives a beautiful description about what is the role of the high priest. Now, what strikes us is this, that, you know, it's all about richness, all about pure gold, things made of pure gold, the finest linen, the best fabric that's available. It's about, precious stones. Look at this. This is all 12 precious stones on the breastplate. There's stones on the shoulders, and, there is sash made of gold. There is the incense, made of for burning the incense, things which are made of gold. So virtually everything is of gold, fine, silver, precious stones, fine linen, and everything. So it's about richness. It's about what makes them stand apart by being so richly adorned. That's one set of leaders. And the other set of leaders whom we have are the kings. And when we think about the kings, if you are to really think about this most, the king with the best splendor, who does come to your mind? Solomon, right? Everyone thinks about Solomon when we think about the splendor of the Israeli kings. So let's take a look at Solomon, right? Now this is just a sort of a fictional picture of Solomon. It's not the real picture of Solomon. But let's look at the trappings that surround the king. It is actually, it is the richness of it is really ostentatious, really, really, audacious, I would say. Let's just take a look at some of them, which is, given in the book of Kings and Chronicles, explained in the books of Kings and Chronicles. Solomon's palace, did you know, the Bible is sometimes full of very small tidbits here and there, very interesting ones, but some of them it has got great message for us. Solomon's palace. Do anyone remember how much time it took for Solomon to build the palace? Okay. And we also know that Solomon built the temple, right? The fact is that Solomon's palace took twice as long to build as did the temple. Solomon's palace took twice the time to build as much as the temple did. So that really shows the amount of pomp and luxury that has gone into building his temple. His wealth was built, and fame was really astonishing. His courts consumed astounding amounts of foodstuff and drinks and things like that. He had thousands of horses. And I have Bible references for all of them, but I don't want to bore you with Bible references. Here, I'll post it in the internet. So if you want to look at the Bible references for all of what I'm saying, you could look into the internet. But there are thousands of horses, right? He maintained a vast fleet of trading ships. The interesting fact about trading ships, again, is that Bible states that every third year, the trading ships used to come back to Solomon with lots of gold, lots of silver, precious stones, ivory, and guess what? Apes and monkeys, right? I mean, we don't know what is so big about that, but those are the types of details which the Bible records. Now, his personal symbols of royalty included royal robes, royal throne, a scepter, a crown, unparalleled wealth, a personal army of troops, and even burial in the royal tombs of Samaria and in Jerusalem. So everything that surrounded him, actually the Bible states that in Solomon's palace, there was nothing which was made of silver. It's a fact stated in the Bible. It says that there was nothing which was made of silver in Solomon's palace because at that time, silver meant nothing. I wish I could have something of that nothing that Solomon wanted to throw away. So he was so rich that silver was like paper for him. He didn't have any value for that. Of course, not to forget that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. People say that he must have had real difficulty in maintaining anniversaries. And on the positive side, of course, he is the only person who could have looked straight into the face of his wife and said, "Darling, you're one in a thousand." No one else. We couldn't really mean it, even if you wanted, right? So you think about the high priest with such adornment around him. You think about the kings, especially Solomon, with so much richness around him. That's the type of leader that's been portrayed in the Old Testament. At the high priest and the kings. Now let's come back to the present time. Let's look at our current leaders. You know, the leaders who are in the corporate world, the leaders who are social leaders, political leaders, religious leaders, sports, whatever else what you want to choose. Look at them. What do we find? We find wealth, we find fame, we find followership. That's what defines leadership today. And this is something that, I have to say, yes. What we have done, a lot of Christians, a lot of churches, what we have done is, instead of managing to take Christ and Christianity into the corporate world, we have succeeded in doing the reverse. We have succeeded in bringing the corporate objectives, corporate ethics, corporate myths, leadership myths, into the church, instead of doing the other way around. And so, even in churches today, we want to be like corporate. We want to be measured by objectives. We want to be measured by goals. We want to be, setting plans. And like Pastor Vasu says this, says this always: if you want to make God laugh, just go and share all the plans that you have for your church with God. He will have a hearty laugh. So, but what we are doing is this: in the name of bringing in corporate culture into the church, we are actually bringing in the corporate myths of leadership into the church. Where leadership is measured by goals, by objectives, by followership, by the amount of influence that one can have, and in churches. Religious leaders, you know, people are measured by the size of their congregations. People are measured by the amount of people whom they can draw to their crusades. Or people are measured, even Christian leaders are sometimes measured by the TRPs, on the television programs that they have. That's the reality of today, where the business culture has got so much ingrained into the church that the leadership principles that we are now looking at are similar to the leadership principles of the corporate, which could be authoritative, which could be transformational, which could be charismatic, which could be, transactional, whatever it is. There are hundreds of leadership styles around there. But those are the things which today people look up into the church and are seeing in the church. Is that the right thing? We need to look at that. We need to look at that. That's what we need to really question ourselves about. So, we saw these two pictures, right? We saw these two pictures. Now, let's get back to the Bible. Let's forget about the corporate world. We are in a church. We've got to be talking about the Bible and what is there in the Bible, right? Otherwise, Joyce is going to get angry with me and he's going to throw something at me, even though others may be politically right and don't want to. So I've got to be careful about that. So let's get back to the Bible, right? Now, so you have seen these two pictures, right? You have seen these two pictures. We saw the high priest, right? Adorned with gold and precious stones and things like that. And we have seen Solomon with such a lot of wealth surrounding him. Now, so there's a high priest and there is a king. Now, can you think about someone in the Bible who is both the high priest and the king in one person? Jesus Christ, yes. Right? So, we have now put these two pictures together, right? We have now put these two pictures together. Put these two pictures together and see what emerges. A high priest, and in the Bible there are only two people who are, Bible is also, you know, God is also quite clear about the separation of duties as it is called in the corporate world. You know, two people cannot be doing the same job. So we have, God says, you know, if you are a Levite, if you are a high priest, you've got to be in the priestly one, and then the kings will be from another tribe. You know, these cannot be merged, and there are only two people that are mentioned as both priest and king. You remember the first one? Melchizedek, right? So, and then comes Jesus Christ, right? Who is both a king as well as a priest. And of course, Jesus Christ becomes a king forever and a priest forever because of the actions that he has done. So, now, if we have to put these two images together and arrive at a combined picture of a king and a priest put together, what do we get? What do we really get? Surprising. When we put these two rich, figures together, what we get is not someone who is richer, but someone who chose to be a servant. Someone who chose to serve. Someone who declared that I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. Right? You know, one of the things which, at least to me, apart from the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross during that Lent season and towards Easter, Good Friday and all that, one of the things which you know, stays in my mind after the Maundy Thursday evening is this picture. Picture of Jesus getting down on his knees and washing the feet of his disciples, telling them, showing them what is servanthood all about, what is servant leadership all about. How can you lead by kneeling down? How can you conquer by stooping down? That's the picture which stays with us. That is the picture which stays with us. So we got to, you know, and you know this, you know the story of this. An evening, this was the Passover evening. Jesus had asked people to make arrangements for the meal. The followers go make the arrangements for the meal, but they forget one small detail. So those days there are no air conditioned cars to drive people around to the place where dinner is held, right? So they had to walk, and when they walk, their feet get dirty. And so all of them walked into the dining hall with dirty feet, and Jesus and the followers have forgotten to arrange for a servant to wash their feet. So Jesus looks around and finds that none of the followers really are volunteering to do this menial job. So he picks up the queue, he gets up, he picks up the basin, he wraps an outer cloth around him, and he starts washing his followers. The greatest demonstration of servant leadership is born through that act. And now, let's be real. If someone asks us, What is it that really you want to do in your life? I'm sure none of us, and that includes me, none of us would stand up and say, hey, I want to be a servant. Hey, I want to, you know, change napkins. I want to wash the dishes after the children finish their party. I want to go distribute food packets to people in the old homes. We may do it once in a while, but as a living, as a life, as a day-to-day practice, I'm sure being a servant is not the number one thing in our mind. Being a servant is not the number one thing in our mind. But the beauty of Jesus is, he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to feel guilty. Because Jesus washed the disciples' feet not to make them feel guilty. He did not want them to make them feel guilty because he wanted to give them some strong and impactful lessons on leadership, on service, on the object on which why he came down to earth. Right? So we don't need to really feel guilty about it. You know, you heard the word about oxymoron. You know what oxymoron means? Right? Oxymoron is a term which is contradictory in itself. Okay? Some of the critics of marriage say that happy married life is an oxymoron. No? But I can't help joking about marriage. Okay. Sorry? I'm asked for trouble when I go home. No, we say that we have a strange and wonderful relationship. She's wonderful and I'm strange. So it's okay. Alright, so where was I? I lost my track. Okay, so yes, we were talking about oxymoron. Now the term servant leadership is an oxymoron. It's an oxymoron. Can servants be leaders? Can leaders be servants? It is an oxymoron in itself, but Jesus, through this demonstration of what he did on the Maundy Thursday evening, he proved to us that servanthood and leadership can go together. But does the world believe in it? Does the world believe in it? Not so much. You know, all of us, with probably a few exceptions, are internet savvy, right? And so when you do the, and you know Google, right? Googling is the best way of finding out something in the internet. So it's a search engine. So when you Google for the term leadership, you have almost about 90 million search results coming up. 90 million, okay? Not a small amount. But try doing a search for servanthood, you will find less than half a million. That is 0.5% of what the amount of web content is there on leadership is about servanthood. Let's take it a little bit further. Look at, do a search for, if you want to do, you can do this. Do a search for leadership and Christianity together. Okay? Leadership and Christianity, two words. If you do, you still end up with, my data says that, you still end up with almost 5 million results. So Christian leadership is also pretty well discussed in the web. 5 million results. It's not a bad number. But try to do a search with servanthood and Christianity. You find a very small number of 3 lakhs, 300,000. That's the type of, worldly relationship, and even in Christian circles, that we have between leadership and servanthood. And it is in this context that Jesus kneels down, washes the feet of the people, and then tells us that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, for those of you who want the reference, it is in Luke 22, 24 to 30 and Matthew 20, 28. Okay? Now, but let's not blame the world alone. Let's look at the disciples. The disciples who knew Jesus, who lived with Jesus, who heard everything that Jesus said, who witnessed every miracle that Jesus did. What did they do? At the Passover table, John and James were fighting about who is going to be the greatest. Because before that, the mother of James and John is asking, look, can you give them, favorable position on your right and left? So it is even within the disciples, the need for power, the need for the right position, the need to be placed closer to the, to the center of power is there. So it's not just in the world. It is there very much among the disciples. So, I mean, what I'm trying to say is, we don't need to be feeling awfully guilty about not wanting to be servants. Jesus' disciples didn't want to be either, right? But Jesus uses this to prove certain things to them. And that is where, he reads this. Let's turn to Matthew 20, 24, 28. Matthew 20, 24 to 28. And I would read from the Message Bible. That brings out the message a little bit more contemporary language. You have observed how godless rulers throw their weight around. And when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their head. It's not going to be that way with you. It's not going to be that way with you. He's not asking them not to do it. He says again, sometimes Jesus does not give too much choices. He says, look, it is not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be the great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be the first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many who are. That's you and me. That is you and me. So if the Son of Man, if Jesus Christ, whom we believe to follow, whom we believe to love, whom we call the Lord, whom we say, Lord, we love you, if he says that, look, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve, what should we do? What should we be doing? What type of leadership should we be looking at? What type of leadership should we be looking at? Let's turn to John. John 13, starting from verse 3. John 13, starting from verse 3. It's just a sort of a prologue to what Jesus does. Okay? John 13, 3 and 4 says, it makes it very clear that Jesus did not do it by accident. Jesus did not do it not knowing what he is capable of. Right? John 13, 3 and 4 makes it very clear that Jesus knew that he had come from the Father and that he is going to the Father and that God has put everything under him, under his authority, gets up, takes out his outer garment and picks up the basin and washes the feet of the. What a beautiful picture it is presented. It's not done unintentionally. It is not done knowing what I am I not capable of. He is doing it at the highest level of security. He is secure in the knowledge that he is coming. He has come from God. He has come from the Father. He is going to the Father. He is secure in the knowledge that God has already put everything under him. And then he picks up the basin and washes the feet of. What a beautiful picture of security. What a beautiful picture of what leaders, modern leaders could be looking at, whether it is in the church, or whether it is in the corporate, or whether it is at home, or wherever. Knowing fully well that he has come from God, from the Father, and knowing fully well that he is going there, and knowing fully well that God has given everything under his authority, he picks up the basin and the towel and washes the feet of the disciples. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. There are times when Jesus does not just stop with doing things. He makes sure that even people who claim to be the dumbest, understand what he's doing. So he continues after doing this. Let's turn to John 13, 12 to 17. John 13, 12 to 17, the same chapter where the act is described. John 13, 12 to 17. Can someone read it, please, loud? You know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed if you do them. Now, you call me Lord and Master, you call me teacher, and I am. But I have shown you, and now I expect you to go and follow this. Bible is sometimes full of bitter truths, which sometimes hit us, which sometimes make us uncomfortable. Now, do we need to do this? Do we really need to become servants? Is that the right way? Well, the Bible says, now that you know this, you will be blessed if you do them. So, I want to encourage you this morning to basically look at what is servant leadership. Who is the greatest servant leader? We serve the greatest servant leader. And there are of course a number of principles around the servant leadership. And in my research, basically it shows that there are 10 servant leadership characteristics, as it is listed down in the research papers, and this is applicable for both secular organizations as well as churches. Now, don't worry, we are not going to speak about all of them today. Right, I know that the maximum amount of time that you have given me is 30 minutes. So beyond that, I won't go. But what I will do, with your permission, and if you allow me to speak again, that is to pick up one by one in the next few sermons and see how we can really follow the leader. How we can really follow the greatest servant leader that has ever lived on this earth. And the leader who told us, follow me, but told by example what he is, that he has come to serve, and he has not come to serve, but he has come to serve, but not to be served. And asked us to follow this. So there is this 10 characteristics which we'll go through one by one and see if we can apply this in our life. And I'm convinced that yes, we can. We can be servant leaders. We don't need necessarily pick up the basin and wash the feet of our servants. We don't need to not necessarily do that. But we can still be good servant leaders if we follow these 10 principles. There's a story about C.S. Lewis. there was a group of European pastors who came to America to attend a seminar which was being addressed by C.S. Lewis. And in Europe, it is a practice to have somebody else polish the shoes. Right? Even in churches. So the pastors basically left their shoes outside, hoping that somebody will do the polishing. But in America, that is not the concept. It is a do-it-yourself culture there. So, and the European pastors didn't know that, because that time the internet was not so prevalent for us to do culture study, intercultural studies and stuff like that. So they just left their shoes outside and went to the conference, hoping that somebody will polish it. And C.S. Lewis came to know about it, and he didn't want to hurt the expectations of the pastor. So he quietly collected all the tools and sat in his pastoral place and started polishing all of them. And of course, one of his friends unfortunately interrupted, and he saw him doing it, but he told him not to tell anyone. But then this person went ahead and told a few people. And later on, it so happened that other people started picking up voluntarily and polishing the shoes of these pastors in a secretive manner. So there are people who practice this. And this is a real story. It's not a made-up one. So there are people who practice servant leadership and who has become big because of that practice that they have done. So we can too. We can. What I'm trying to say is that we can achieve servant leadership too. Let me leave you with this quote by Martin Luther. Beautiful quote. Read along with me, and please memorize or understand these words. If there is anything good in us, it is not our own. It is a gift of God. But if it is a gift, then it is entirely a debt one owes to love. And if it is a debt owed to love, then I must serve others with it, not myself. Thus, my learning is not my own. It belongs to the unlearned. And is a debt I owe to them. My wisdom belongs to the foolish. My power to the oppressed. My wealth belongs to the poor. My righteousness to the sinner. For these are forms of God of which we must empty ourselves in order to be a servant. It is with all these qualities that we must stand before God and intervene on behalf of those who do not have them. My learning is not my own. My wealth is not my own. The talents that has been given to me are not my own. I am asked to serve others. This morning, can I encourage you to look at Lord Jesus, who gave up his life for us. He is asking us to follow his example of servanthood. Shall we close our eyes, bow down our head, and look into us, look into our hearts, and ask, how close are we? How close are we to being a servant leader? How close are we? How close are we to what activity Jesus did? Lord, we want to thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for that beautiful act that you did, being a high priest and being a king. You proved to us, Lord, that it is not in the riches, not in the garments, it is not in the gold and precious stones that your authority lies. You proved to us, Lord, that your authority lies in serving others. Lord, even as we sit in churches this morning, all over the world, even as we sit in churches where leadership is in question, where leadership is wanted, where leadership is wanting, where leadership is suspect, where leadership is poor. Lord, we thank you for giving us that beautiful example of being a servant leader, of the greatest level of servanthood, and through which you showed that you came not to be served, but to serve. And you asked us, Lord, to follow your example. And you told us, Lord, that if we do it, we will be blessed. This morning, we ask you to be blessed, ask you to bless us, Lord. And we pray, we promise that we will be careful, Lord, to absorb the servant leadership principles in our lives and live accordingly, so that we could be called your image. We could be called your followers, because we believe in servanthood. Thank you, we praise you, we glorify you. Jesus' precious name we pray. You know the song?